All right, so we've watched that video like 16 times now. If you've been coming, you've seen it over and over again, and you know where we've come from and where we've gone. For those of you who are guests, we're so glad you're hanging out with us if this is your first time. We're in the last sermon of what's been a really long series that basically is trying to lay out that Jesus' central commission to his followers, his parting words were to look at them and say, go make disciples. And that is our job as a church. Our central calling as a community of faith is that we are to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. But we got to know what a disciple is and what a disciple looks like. What are the ingredients that go into it? So we've been using this illustration of a chocolate chip cookie the whole time. And I've told you all along that I have the best chocolate chip cookies and developed my own recipe. Well, in the same way, we as a church want to be intentional about saying, what is our recipe? If we know what we're supposed to make, we have to start with the end in mind. Not start with a recipe, but start with the end in mind. I grew up in churches where we were just handed a whole bunch of programs and say, this is what you do. And that's not the way we wanted to go about it. We want to be very intentional about this commission and make sure we're baking the stuff in the lives of people that Christ has commanded us to. And so what we've shared over the last several months is actually not new to Genesis. We just never stood up and formally said it out loud. This is from day one, 18 years ago when we planted. These ideas were rolling around in my head and were ending up, you know, through the elders and leaders of the church, getting baked into the stuff. And so a lot of you, if you've been watching, you're like, oh, we already kind of are doing some of these things, and it already fits. But we wanted to pause for a season to say, let's just regroup. We're about to have a building. We're about to have some changes as a church. Let's regroup and be clear about our central goal and mission as a church, and that is to make disciples. Now, I saw an illustration of disciple-making last week. As I had the honor to go watch my daughter in her, as a freshman, her first final orchestra concert of the year. Mary plays the stand-up bass in the orchestra. She's learned how to play the bass guitar. One of these days, we're going to get her up here, you know. Yeah, we're going to do that. But it's been fun to watch. And like most of the kids who are in the orchestra, they started like in third grade and they've come through. And so watching this orchestra work, I was like, okay, something is going on here that can help us. Because like I said, in fact, the teacher, her name is Mary White. She's crazy amazing. Eureka High School has like the most amazing orchestra anywhere. And she has just... like she is discipling. She is making followers of herself and a way to play music. It starts when they're in third grade. She acknowledges some of the kids that she had were graduating. She does this big, really beautiful thing with the graduates, and she you know, talks about them, but she's like, some of you have been with me since third grade. I remember third grade orchestra. That's the year when you as a parent walk away going, oh, that was beautiful, and on the inside you're going, oh, dear God. I heard more off-key and squeaks than I think I can handle. I'm going to be up like in the middle of the night hearing, you know, that's the way it rolls. And I know my daughter's over like, not me. No, she never did that. It was everybody else. But you know, this is kind of what happens. It's, over the years, they're just the teaching and training. But there is literally, at Eureka High School, there is a culture of discipleship in the orchestra. These kids get to where they're all in. And she doesn't just invest music, she invests in their lives. And you watch these four different orchestras who play, and you see the progression where the first orchestra is amazing, but from there, as they even go up, the last orchestra, like... And then we got to go see where this all goes last night, where you're really doing disciple makings. Eventually, if you stick with it and you become a disciple of an orchestra teacher, you get to go play Bugs Bunny music. Some of y'all get that. Like everything I learned about high culture, I learned from Bugs Bunny. We actually went and saw the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra last night play Bugs Bunny. They showed Bugs Bunny on the screen. The orchestra played the score. It was fun. It was really amazing. Hence the joke, and none of y'all got it, and I'm so disappointed. Some of y'all need to go back to the Saturday morning cartoons. Anyway, there was something beautiful. But then a couple other things happened during this concert that caught my attention. The first is that there was a young man who was kind of, he's like all in. He loves the orchestra. He loves his teacher. But she has so deeply inspired him that his life goal and purpose now is that he wants to go to college. He wants to train to be an orchestra teacher. And there was a song where she stepped aside. She handed him the baton. She went and took his chair and grabbed his violin and played as he directed the orchestra. Disciple making. You see? And then there was another kid. I was blown away by this kid because as he jumped in, he's like all in, like unbelievably gifted. Like someday you're going to be hearing about this kid who's winning the Oscars in writing music for movies from Eureka, Missouri. That he's like that kid who actually he wrote a piece of music for not just the entire orchestra. They pulled the band in to play this piece. And it was crazy how gifted this kid is. But how do you get there? Discipleship. Like a call to give yourself to something, somebody who will invest in you, who will train you, who will teach you on the first day where you don't know anything about it, how to hold the bow and how to hold the instrument and how to use rosin and all the stuff I don't know anything about because I am not one of those sort of disciples. But you saw a culture of discipleship. It wasn't just, hey, we're an orchestra playing music. We watched a real culture of discipleship that culminated in this last orchestra and in the seniors who were leaving. It was beautiful. And I sat there watching going, man, this is a picture of what it looks like. We want to be a church where people start where they don't even know anything about the violin or the viola, and they don't even know how to hold the bow. But eventually they learn a little bit about it, and they go, okay, I can do this, and they jump in, and they become part of something, but they don't know anything about it. Literally, somebody has to hold their hand and walk them through, and over a period of time, over really all of our lives, the investment. So we go, hey, we're not just playing an instrument. We believe in this. We are in. We want to be a part of something bigger than us. And I'm giving my life to this. Becoming a devoted follower of Jesus and figuring out what that looks like and making sure that we're, as a church, committed to doing all that we can to invest in things that help you understand that. We want to have a culture of discipleship, of being a people who so deeply love Jesus, we are all in. And whether you're brand new to the faith, whether you are not, like you haven't even figured this Christianity thing out and you haven't even said, you know, I think I want to play the violin. Yet, like you're just kind of watching going, I'm not sure about this. Or you've been a Christian your whole life. We want to be a place where we have a culture of disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's it. That's all we got. And it's all we're going to do. And so we've been trying to lay out what it looks like to be super intentional about this. And one of the things we did is we gave you a clear definition. We do have a definition of what we believe it means to be a disciple. And this comes from Jesus' Great Commission and his Great Commandment, which I believe in Matthew's gospel are deeply connected to one another textually in the storyline. There's a thread line connection between Jesus when he is asked what is the greatest commandment. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then his parting words of go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. But Jesus said, let me sum up all of my commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And we, our definition, what we think it means to be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus who is ever growing in their application of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to teach you to be a lover. Not just a doer, not just somebody who out of duty does your religious. We want you to lift your chin and see this God who is this triune glorious God, this Jesus who came, stepped into humanity and gave his life. We just think the more you look at God, the more your jaw is going to drop, the more you're going to fall in love with him. And we just want to show you him over and over again so that you become a great lover. And out of your love for God, you do the stuff that is discipleship. And what will happen is if you authentically love God, if you authentically love God, you can't help but love your neighbor as yourself. You can't help but start seeing the beauty of the image of God in every person you run into, whether it's the person who is running the checkout lane at Walmart or who is living in the urban core or is sleeping on a street somewhere. They are image bearers of God, and you begin to see their lives, who they are, through the lens of Jesus' eyes. And you love them because he loved you and you didn't deserve his grace and mercy and you learned to love. So people who are growing in their understanding of great commandment, love God, love neighbor, and the Great Commission, they realize that God has called you, saved you, changed you so that he can send you. That you become somebody who in your neighborhood, in your job, and through your church, you begin to see your life as not your own. We sang that already. And that your purpose is not just to be a school teacher, a nurse, a business person, that you are a strategic plant by the King of Kings in the place where you live to live on mission and to advance a Great Commission. And that then you are part of a local community of faith where we're doing this together. That if you are growing as a disciple of Jesus, you're going to see the beauty of the Great Commandment pour into your life, and you're going to see the beauty of this mission that is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Flood your sense of purpose and identity. And far too long, we've been doing in so many churches what we called making disciples that turns into grumpy, angry Christians who all they want to do is go to church. Something's wrong in that model. We don't want to be that. And so what we said is we're going to spend a whole bunch of time saying, man, Jesus said go make disciples. Let's figure it out. Let's create a recipe that accomplishes Jesus' commission. If you've been with us, you know that there are 10 core ingredients, we've said. And then last week, we talked about these 8 kind of, if you want to call them stages or places of discipleship. And if you put these, they make a nice, neat little grid. And if you want access to the grid, listen, you go to blog.genesiseureka.com. It's like the 3rd link down right now this morning. You can click on that and you can see everything I'm saying to you right now on a blog post last week. But what we want to do is we want to show you what the grid looks like. Because what the final sermon, I'm going to stand up here and say, this is already happening, but here's where we're going. We're meeting with all of our leaders a week from tonight. We're going to pull them in a room and say, okay, you've got the discipleship grid before you. What's this mean if you lead women's ministry, if you're in the prayer team, if you are leading our student ministry, if you run Genesis Kids? What's this now mean for you going forward? But what we want to do is we want every ministry to take this grid, lay it over everything they do in ministry, and ask, are we doing this? And if not, we got to change. And if we are, how do we keep growing? It's a metric now for our church that I hope will last way past my lifetime, okay? So here's the grid. Check it out. And I know it's really hard to see up here, but up and down you have 10 what we're calling ingredients, core competencies, gospel fluency, the idea that we just keep week after week telling you it's all about Jesus, and that the motivational structure of your heart or what pushes you is not a sense of duty, but you know what God has done for you in the gospel. Passion, here's the motivational structure of your heart is love and not a sense of duty. And I told you the week we preached on that when we're talking recipes here, the recipe for making Pharisees and the recipe for making disciples is the same recipe minus the second one. I can teach you how to read your Bible, pray, do all the stuff of Christianity, and you can do out of a sense of duty everything and be really good at it. But if the motivational structure of your heart is not love for God, love for neighbor, if you're not being driven by your passion, what we've made is Pharisees, which are the people Jesus opposed in the New Testament, religious zealots who don't love instead of authentic disciples. Same recipe, minus this. Passion. We've talked about the idea of stewardship, the fact that, yes, we give of our time, talents, and treasures, but more importantly, we learned that everything I am and everything I own is God's. The idea our disciplines and the things that we do here that are growing in our rhythms, the habits of reading the Bible, of studying the Bible, of memorizing scripture, of praying, of fasting. We got to teach you how to do these things because you love God. That's the motivation, but teach you how to be in the Word and how to do all this stuff. We want to pour into you body life, that it's important to be part of a church family. Your presence, the New Testament over and over again says that the church is a body and that you're a part of it and helping you learn what it means to be a church member, if you want to use that. Community, that you need, like we need circles and we need rows. Well, you're in rows this morning, but you need a circle somewhere. You need a smaller group of people where they can be present in your life and you can be present in theirs, that looks like what Jesus did with the 12 disciples, right? Then we have... the idea of holiness, That we need to see ourselves as set apart to God. We heard that read this morning, that we need to grow in the way we live our lives, that we look more like Jesus every day. The idea of theological formation, we need to help you grow in your theology. We've got to pour some doctrine into you, and it really matters. Missions and ministry, we want to help you understand that there is a place to live out your faith that is outside the walls of this church. And the last one is witness, that we want to be intentional about training you on how to tell people about Jesus. There's your 12 ingredients. And then you go across the top and we have different stages that start with the unengaged and uninterested, the fact that there are people this morning who didn't even think about getting up and going to church. They have no interest in Jesus, no interest in, but guess what? We are called to make disciples of those people. We need to be intentional. Seekers. And what we're talking about here is people who actually some kind of relationship has led them to start raising questions or show up at church. They're not just unengaged, uninterested. Now, and so what does it look like for us to be intentional about this? Or church folk. We talked and had a little laugh last week, if you weren't here, about the fact that some of y'all came in and you were way too churchy. We need to de-churchify you. And what we mean is sometimes people who like spend their whole lives in church never really got the gospel, and they never really understood that they were people who were sent on mission. They thought that what it meant to go to church is give your tithe check, go to the programs, and be a good person. We got to help really pour the gospel deeply into churchy people. Babies, spiritual babies. Now, I'm not talking about infants. I'm talking about people who are brand new to the faith, who don't know how to do anything in their spiritual walk. Spiritual children, they're starting to learn how to do the basic things of the Christian life so they can find books of the Bible. They can, you know, do simple prayers. Like, they're growing. They're figuring this out as spiritual babies and as spiritual children. Spiritual teens. Spiritual teens, what we're talking about is people who kind of get to the point where they can kind of manage the disciplines and the basic ideas of the spiritual life on their own. They don't need somebody to do it for them and with them all the time. Yet, they still, as I said last week, they still oversleep. They still miss class. They still, like, they're still messy. And one of the things we got to know as a church is if you're in a church that has babies, children, and teens, you're going to have a church that has a lot of messes. That's okay. So did Jesus, right? But then we start moving people towards more maturity, and we have spiritual adults. People are growing in their faith, and they are able to reproduce. They actually can share Jesus. They can pass on the faith to others. They can teach. They can do those sorts of things. And then we end up with leaders, people who are actually stepping into being an elder or a deacon or a ministry team leader, things like that. And they are really passing. And our job is to pour those 10 ingredients into people in every single one of those stages. That's the grid. That's it. This is what we want to do. It's just that simple. And let's just do it until Jesus returns. And if this happens, what's going to happen is your story is going to start as somebody who's squeaking the violin, and one day you're going to be directing the orchestra. That's what we want to see happen, right? And so what does this look like? Well, believe it or not, this is just all over the Bible. This is just the whole New Testament. So this is what the church looks like. But I want you to think about this. Just looking at this grid, I'm going to ask some questions. What does it look like for us to be intentional about investing the gospel and showing people living in our community who are uninterested and unengaged that purpose in their life will only be found when they realize that they are not their own? We actually have a job of investing the concept of stewardship into people who aren't here this morning. Right? What does it look like to be a safe place for seekers to come and hear the doctrines of the faith for the first time? Are you starting to see what I'm doing here? I'm picking a line here and a line here and showing you that we're called to do this. What does it look like to help church people rediscover the core mission for their lives and for the church? What does it look like? How do we bottle feed new believers so that they learn how to read the Bible, pray, give, and get involved in the church? How do we help those who are initially growing in their faith to realize the importance of Christian community and get them connected to the life of the church? A lot of people who get stuck in the spiritual stages of being children, the reason is because they keep the church at an arm's length. So what does it look like for us to help those people go, hey, being present here and being in community really matters. And yes, my life is busy, but I'm going to need this. How do we help spiritual adolescents discover their spiritual gifts and find ways God wants to use them in the disciple-making mission? What are the ways we can help growing disciples share their faith and answer questions people might have about Jesus and the Bible? Like it's somebody who's becoming a spiritual adult. How do we make sure that if they start sharing their faith and talking to somebody and somebody throws them a zinger or a question, they don't just go, and give up? We got to help equip you in certain disciplines so that you feel comfortable answering those questions, or you're never going to be comfortable reproducing the faith. We got to do that. What does it look like to make sure that our elders and leaders are disciples who are making disciples who make disciples? You see how the grid works? Did that make sense to you, or did I just lose everybody in the room? This is how the grid works. So ultimately, we have, 80 things to fill out and go, what does it look like for us to be a church who's being intentional in all these different areas? And so here's Paul writing to this beautiful church in Ephesus, a church he planted. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is our last week of a sermon series like this. If you come to Genesis for a long time, you realize that most of our preaching is straight through books or sections of the Bible. We don't, this is the longest not preaching through a book of the Bible. We've done books of the Bible. It took us 2 years. This is about the longest sermon series where we didn't go straight through a book. Every once in a while, we feel like it's good to stop and do stuff like this. So we're going to do something next week. We're jumping back. We're going to do a summer series starting next week that we're calling Ascend, that we're going to preach through 14 different psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. So we're going to start with Psalms 120. We're going to spend a summer in the Psalms. But these, you got to come back next week, because I'll spend 20 minutes trying to explain what they are today, and we'll do it next week. But these are psalms that have a very specific context that is actually beautiful. We're going to spend the summer looking at the songs that actually Jesus sang at a very specific moment in his pilgrimage. And we're going to join him in the song. So, but this week, Ephesians chapter 4, start with verse 10. And what I want to do is I just want to show you that here's Paul. Paul's got a recipe. He's got a recipe for making disciples. He's explaining it to the Ephesian church. He's saying, this is how it works. So look at this. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Now, here's my problem, is that I got to choose where I start a text. If I were to read verse 10 here correctly, I would start with chapter 1, verse 1. All right? Because what he has done up to this point is he is looking at this Ephesian church going, look at what Jesus did for you. Look at what the gospel has accomplished. Look how God has sent Jesus, and he has saved you. He has called you. He has redeemed you. He's set you apart. He sent his Holy Spirit. And twice, Paul just gets so excited, he just starts praying prayers of praise for all that Jesus has done. And then he has chapter 4, and he's going to say, okay, here's what you got to do. But he starts over again by saying, here's what the gospel has done. And he paints this beautiful picture of Jesus ascending and descending. It's just, I think, a short phrase for the coming of Jesus in the world, but he pictures in terms of this king who a whole bunch of his people got kidnapped in a battle, and he grabs his army and he goes and he kicks butt and he takes names, and then he grabs all the people that were kidnapped who were held hostage, and he marches back into the city as they're singing the praises of their king who has rescued them. Has anybody here been rescued by Jesus? Did he find you when you were captive and bring you home? Verse 10 is telling us in discipleship, it starts with what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. All discipleship takes us back there. He has rescued you. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never believed in him, I want to tell you this morning that Christ has won the victory. He will set you free. He will bring you home. He has accomplished everything necessary for your redemption. Run to him this morning. But for the rest of us, we're part of the entourage of people who are marching in the city going, "Woo, I'm free. Christ has redeemed me," right? Amen? And so this text begins with four chapters, but one verse this morning of telling us what God has accomplished in the gospel. It begins with God. But then look at what he says. It says, "He who descended is the one who," verse 11, I'm sorry, "and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes." Now, if you read and study Paul, you realize that Paul loves these long run-on sentences that go on forever. But here's what he says. This God who sent Jesus and saved you has sent somebody else. And he names them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is not going to be a sermon that breaks those words down this morning. I actually preached through Ephesians. You can go find that. Just understand this. See what's going on is that the God who sent Jesus, and now the Jesus who is the sending God, sent leaders, missionaries, teachers, pastors, elders. The leadership in the church, when they're authentic disciples, are God's gift. The word here literally means he gave as a gift these people to the church. But notice that the text doesn't say, this is the recipe, the text doesn't say so they could do the work of the ministry. He sent pastors so they could do the work of the ministry. This is the model in a lot of churches. You go to church and you high-five the pastor as he goes and does the ministry. That is not the New Testament model. Look at what it says. It says he sent these people so they may equip the body for the work of the ministry. My job is not to do the ministry in Eureka. My job is to, and the job of your elders, is to make pour into you the gospel and the kingdom so that you become an authentic disciple, that you are connected to the people around you, and we together do the work of the ministry in our city. That's the model. It's right here. Everything we've been saying is right here. This is what Paul's teaching this church. And he gives them a whole long list. So we have the work of God, the work of Jesus in the gospel and what he did for us. Now we have the work of Jesus, the work of God, in sending leaders to us. And over the period of time, these leaders just reproduce. And so then he gets down here and look at all the stuff that, you know, the work of the ministry. What is, we're like, he says it's the elders who lead us to attain the unity of the faith, to help you grow in your knowledge of the Son of God, to become more mature in your stature of being like Jesus, making sure that you are strong enough in your doctrine and beliefs that the wind and waves of culture and of false teaching don't suck you in. That's doctrine. Like, all the stuff on the grid's in the text, right? This is what we're supposed to be pouring into you. Verse 15, he then says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The first phrase here says builds is the Christ through the elders who build. But he's saying there's a point where this, the beauty of the church, like we begin to build itself, build ourselves, not apart from Christ, in conjunction with what Jesus is already doing in us, right? You get the idea? He says, well, here's what happens. When we are growing in our maturity collectively, we're going to have new believers who aren't there, but we're walking people through this process. We're helping them figure out. And all of a sudden, this community becomes this beautiful, glorious community that people... It's not just an event to go to. You feel like you're deeply connected so that we're like a body connected to one another. That it's like ligaments hold us together. The ligament of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Ligaments hold us together, and we're bound together to be the visible representation of Jesus in our city, in our world. This is disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's Paul just laying out his recipe. He had a recipe. And so what I want to do is for the rest of the time I have, we've laid this out. For those of you who are new, this is just kind of a synopsis of what we've been talking about for 15 weeks. But I want to talk to you, like I want to turn the oven on. We've been preparing a cookie making, like one of the first things when my kids come in and make my cookies, is the first thing they do is they set the oven to 350. Because they know they're about to bake cookies. I want to tell you that we've been running, we've been preheating the oven for a long time. We've been prepared, like this is baked into the stuff. And what I want to do is I want to walk you through different areas of our church, and I want to explain to you why we do what we do, and you'll begin to say, oh, that fits the grid. And I can't cover everything this morning. But what I want to show you is that we actually, for 18 years, have been super intentional about some of this stuff, of knowing these are sort of things we want to bake in. And at the end of the sermon, what I want to say to you is every person has a part, and every ministry, we're going to make sure every ministry feels the sense of this and understands how to plan and evaluate and be intentional in this, okay? So let me talk to you about just some different areas, different ways that we are super intentional of this, you know, as we interact with this like what it looks like here. And let's start just right now, the gathering. Here we are this morning. We're together here at Genesis Church. We are meeting together in a school. We've been doing this for 18 years. We'll do this for a few more months. The building looks fabulous. Go by and see it. There is drywall stud and framing studs going up all over the building. You now can walk in and see the footprint of our actual worship space. It's good stuff. All right. We're just gonna, but that's not the church. Don't forget, that's a building. We're 18 years proving you don't need a building to be a church. And so we're gathered here this morning. What does the gathering look like? And how do we go about this? And you need to know, never was it our intention to provide an event for you. It was never our intention to get up here and get a cool band and play some hip music and have somebody who would entertain you on stage. Like, that was never our goal. We were never trying to have an event to get a huge crowd to come to an event. Everything we do has some intentionality to it, and it was inside the grid. What we do is with the intention of building and making disciples. For example, I don't know if you realize this, you will now, we open and close every service with Scripture. Do you realize that? Now, today was a little bit of an anomaly because we actually started this morning with a little bit for moms, but then did you notice the pause and then Silas came up here, opened the Bible, and read Scripture? Did you notice that at the end, our final word is a benediction that comes straight from the Scriptures? Because we know this, that for you to actually know and interact and know and experience the true and living God, we need Him to speak, not me to speak. And when we open the Bible at the beginning of our service, we tell our people, read whatever the Lord lays on your heart. It doesn't have to match because every word that is read from the Scriptures is the very word of God. He is already speaking. We start singing not to conjure up God. We start singing as a response to what God has already said and already done just because we read Scripture. Our worship is a response to what He's already said. That's intentional. Our music, Eric is fantastic, our worship team, and we don't just grab, you know, whatever song. There's intentionality so that the music causes our hearts to be stirred and your affections ignited. There's something about music, right? Doesn't matter what it is. You listen to music and you start listening to music and music moves your emotions in different ways. Different types of music moves it. Some music gets you dancing, gets you hopping, gets you singing, gets you shouting. Other music gets you crying and some music gets you like moving closer to your girl or your guy. Like music stirs our hearts, stirs our affections. And so we sing. But if you haven't picked up on this, we are very careful that there is good theological content in our music. I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about going to Bugs Bunny. That everything I learned about pop culture or high culture, I learned from Bugs Bunny. That's a true story. And most of the stuff I remember about the American government, I learned on Saturday mornings because Schoolhouse Rock, right? Remember that? I'm just a bill, yeah, I'm only a bill, I'm sitting here. Listen, most of the stuff that I remember did not come from my history class. It's because somebody on Saturday morning put it to a song. We are intentionally, like, you may not have known this. We have been intentionally forming your Trinitarian Christological theology through music for years here. And you didn't even know we were doing it. You just liked the song and you were singing it with us. There's intentionality of that, right? We've been singing about the beauty of the salvation that is alone in Christ Jesus, the gospel over, like it is just like there's intentionality. We were making disciples with this. You may have noticed that we paused and had a prayer time. And this came about because somebody looked at me and said, you have in your core values prayer, but the only time you pray is to get yourself off the stage and a band on the stage. And I went, oh my gosh, I got to go repent of that, don't I? Because we weren't intentional. We began to wrestle with what does that mean? And we decided that we just didn't want to pause and pray, that we want to make sure that there is a moment in every service that we have where we do two things in our prayer. Number one, we authentically pray. But number two, we model different ways and different aspects and different types of prayer. you're having modeled for you a book that if you haven't bought it, you should buy it or pick up. Let's make sure we get rid of whatever's left. It's $6 on Amazon. It is a great little book that models for you, and now you have people in our church who are standing up in front of you and modeling that by praying, models for you what it looks like to you, for you to intentionally pray for this church that you're a part of. And if you're a church member, praying for your church is not a side item. It's mandated, right? Amen? We'll start in summer, and we'll move to a different, like, we have these prayer emphases, there you go, that didn't work out, prayer emphases that intentionally, usually over a month or a few weeks, both intentionally pray, but are also intentional about modeling different aspects of prayer for you so that we are discipling you on how to go pray, how to integrate the spiritual discipline of prayer in your life. It's baked into the stuff. Do you see it? Our preaching is gospel-centered. We preach Jesus from the Scripture, so we teach you how to use your Bible. Making much of the gospel and Jesus from the Bible is the center of our preaching. And so you will notice that we never just open the Bible and just read a few verses and move on. This morning, I wanted to walk through that text to show you that we don't do that. Most of the time, we're literally taking the text and spending the whole service walking through a text. Because we want to teach you how to read the Bible for yourself. We want to show you that every passage of the Bible should lead us directly to Jesus. And so everybody we train to preach, we teach them what it looks like for them to learn how to preach Christ from the Scriptures. I just read a book and gave it to all the guys who preach at our church. I love the name of the book. The name of the book is Your Old Testament Sermon Needs to Get Saved. How do you like that? Like, what? That's weird. The whole point of the book is to say you need to preach the Old Testament. It's part of Scripture. But that Old Testament text has to get us to the person and work of Christ somewhere, or it's not a sermon. Like these things are going on, and you do nothing of it, but we've been baking this into this stuff forever. Okay? We have an offering at the end of our service, okay? And we pass baskets, and our teenagers, I love it. They're helping us now do that. Way back when we were planting, it was trendy to put a box out back and not pressure people into giving. And it's fine. I'm not saying those churches are wrong, but if stewardship is part of your discipleship, we should make this part of what we do in our service. So we pause and say, hey, this is not for everybody. If you're a guest, we don't want you to necessarily give, but if you're part of Genesis, you should be learning how to give and be generous. We hold an offering, and we have a moment where we do that, and it's intentional. We're not just trying to fundraise. We're teaching you what it looks like to be a hilarious giver by being generous to the mission of God through your church. And if you're not learning how to give, that's an aspect of your discipleship. It really is. And I'm not saying I'm here saying, so we need you to. No, Christ will provide. We believe in, but we do believe that this is huge in your growth. And I can promise you this, you'll never outgive God. Now, that doesn't mean that give a dollar, you're going to get a jet. But it does mean that you'll never match the sufficiency of his grace with your own giving. But you don't learn that until you start giving. Start writing a check where you're like, I can't afford this month, but you give anyway. We have an offering in our service that is part of that, all right? And then we do announcements at the end. Feels like an add-on. It's not. Why do we pause and do announcements at the end? Because we want to be looking at the whole church going, there's more to being part of a church family than just coming to this event. We got more stuff going on that is what it looks like to be part of this community of faith. Here you go. And so believe it or not, we have a document that says announcement are an act of worship. Do you believe that? Or do you check out and figure out where you're going to lunch at that point in time? Because we're literally, do you see how much has been intentionally just built into this moment on Sunday mornings that is from our philosophy? Let's talk about another area of our ministry. Let's talk about the gospel class. So if you're here and part of Genesis, we just had a great group of people who went through our gospel class. What's happening in the gospel class? Well, it's 5 weeks. It's a big time ask of people who are new to Genesis. But just let's start with this simple thing. We take your discipleship seriously. We want to know you, and we want to invest theology, the gospel, the truths of the Bible into you before you ever get through the front door. Yeah, if you're new to Christianity, do this when you're ready. And we don't like have card-carrying membership cards when people walk in. If you're just checking Genesis out, if you're not there yet, man, we want this to be a safe, great place. But our gospel class was designed for three groups very specifically as they journey into Genesis. It's for everyone, but we had these three groups in mind and to do a couple of the bars across very intentionally. The three groups, we were thinking about seekers, people who really hadn't trusted in Jesus, and we wanted to walk them into Genesis by being very clear about who Jesus is, who God is, and what the gospel is. And we've had nights where people in the gospel class repented and believed in Jesus for the first time. Because we're being clear, intentional, upfront about seekers. We also are helping new baby Christians, those who are just really new to the faith, to make sure that they know the basic doctrines of the faith and the basic disciplines. Here's how you do this thing called Christianity, and we're walking people through that. And then the third group we're super intentional with in our gospel class is churchy people. If you came to us from another church, we want to be super clear about our mission, our sense of identity, our understanding of the gospel. We want to make sure you really know Jesus and that you come here to realize that we're going to be a people on mission. And we're not going to just build a whole bunch of programs to keep you and your family happy. That's not who we are. And so we look at people when they walk through and go, hey, man, if you're going to be part of Jesus, be all into the mission, not all into programs. So like we're being intentional in discipleship with the gospel class. Hit a couple more and then I'm going to get off the stage. Genesis Kids. Let's talk about Genesis Kids. We're not just sending our kids back there so you can attend the service and not be bothered by kids who are going, mom, 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 mom. Anybody been in church and had that experience? Anybody had been in church where somebody else was having an experience and you went to thump the kid in the head and go, cut it out? Like, that's not what we're doing. We're not just providing a way for you to sit in here. We take discipleship of children very seriously. And we firmly believe that the primary disciple makers of our children are the parents. So our Genesis Kids is not just doing a kids program. They have created all kinds of avenues for you as mom and dad who have kids to take what we're doing in here and partner with us that we really want to more supplement, but we want to give you materials and stuff. This is why every week we do a family worship sheet. It's why every week we make available to you access to what they're learning in Genesis Kids. Please don't just go home and go about your business. Come back to what they did. Talk to them. But listen, when your kids go back there, we're teaching them. Like, there's three things that our gospel project material is unbelievable at. Number one, every single lesson points children to Jesus in the gospel. It is so gospel rich. Second, every single unit focuses in on a core theological idea. We're teaching your kids theology, right? And the third thing that is just beautiful and rich about what's going on in Gospel Kids is that they're learning how to do worship and how to be part of a community of faith, even back there with the kids. To see how important being part of a church, this isn't just an event for them, it's pushing them back to this community, hence the reason we start with the kids in here. Like, we want to make disciples of your children, and we want to join you in doing that. We don't want to take that job from you. You are not discipling your kids if you drop them off at church. You're discipling with your kids when you let the church partner with what you're doing, and that's our message. Next area is our youth group. And like, I could go through and just start showing you in every area of ministry how we're intentional about these things and how, but our youth ministry is amazing. It is rock star. It is so awesome. And our leaders in our youth ministry are doing such a great job. But there is just so much beauty as kids are given a sense of community. They have a group to hang around with that is their age, but with some amazing adults who pour into them. They're getting the gospel over and over again. They are building a sense of what it means to be part of the larger church. And then they're also, like, the kids who hang around for it, they are doing some deep dive theology. They've spent the last, the winter, spring months looking at the heresies in Christian history and looking at cults and asking, how does the gospel answer these? So they keep getting confronted with these things that people have believed through history that are false. And then Scott here has been showing them over and over again, what is the true way of seeing Jesus? And how do we believe in the God who's triune? How do we believe in Jesus who's both man and God? Like, all this beautiful stuff that's part of our core theology. We're pouring this in the lives of our kids intentionally. We're not just providing fun. Like, now, they do play kickball, and it's fun. They have a great time. The reason we have this great core of kids, but listen to me, parents. I'm saying this with all love. Your children may be becoming disciples of a coach and not Jesus. And if that's happening, they may be great at a sport and leave the church. Get your kids involved in the youth group. I don't want to go. I don't like, let me explain how the Hubbard answer. I'm really gentle and kind as I look at and say, I don't really care. This is what we do as a family. End of discussion. Sounds harsh. Sometimes teenagers need to hear, this is the way we roll. Get your kids involved in this stuff. They need to be discipled as teenagers, and you partner with the church, and the church partners with you by you keeping them connected to the things that we do. Community groups are just a huge thing. And let me just simply, our community groups are really focused on the idea of community as we pour together things into you. But what we want to do is we want to give you a place where, like Jesus had 12, you have a tribe. There's a whole bunch of, we create very specific rhythms intentionally in community groups. Listen, I could go on and on here and tell you all the other stuff we do. What I want you to see is that we are crazy intentional about building this into everything we do. And we're going forward, this is what we want to be about. And we want you to join us in this mission. And so what it means is that we're going to be looking at every area of ministry and say, first of all, evaluate your ministry. Where do you fit on the grid? Not every ministry fits where they're doing 10 competencies to 8 different areas of people. Some of them need to say, man, we're really focused on this or on this. And we're focused on making sure the church is intentional leading. But we're going to help our leaders understand that. And then we're going to say, year after year, you need to come back to this grid and evaluate yourself. Because it's this simple. We want to be highly intentional, be a church that makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. That's what we do. And so if you are just looking at a violin going, what is this? We want to teach you how to play and eventually get you to where you're all in. And maybe eventually you become one of the people who take the baton or start writing music for the orchestra or go play Bugs Bunny music. I saw this. So those of you who don't know me, I cry a lot up here, and I'm just letting you know I'm about to lose it, so just hold on. Because while I was watching that concert, I thought about discipleship in a totally different way. She pulled the seniors on stage. They played this last piece of music. They played it at Graceland. They played, what's the name of the song, Mary? Can't Help Falling in Love. I lost it. You know, the Elvis song, I Can't Help Falling in Love. They got to play that song at Graceland as an orchestra, okay? How cool is that? And then the lady who runs Graceland stepped out and said, oh, you got to play that again. Like, they played an encore at Graceland playing an Elvis song. So the whole orchestra plays this. It's crazy amazing. And one of our own students with his viola sitting down front, I'm watching his face, I'm watching him playing, and I'm remembering that 16, 17 years ago, Mom showed up at Genesis on one Sunday morning with these two little boys. She came because people in our church went to the community and served. She got an air freshener that stunk and lost its scent in about 2 days from our church. She showed up in Genesis because we were at a gas station and did a couple other things. And she just got served. Their family started coming here together. And just over the years, we got to see the honor. They kind of represented sort of people we were hoping to reach in Eureka when we planted. And they got involved. And we got to baptize her and see her kids grow up in the faith. And next thing you know, they're going to Charleston. And I'm sleeping on the floor next to these two little boys. And they keep waking up in the middle of the night. You know, and one of their friends actually crawled in bed with me on an air mattress in the middle of the night. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. But I got to get out of this bed and find this kid's parent in a dark room. Like this kind of stuff is going on. As we're living on mission in this city. city, and we're doing stuff in our community, and we're walking down the Central Avenue serving our city, and they're in Genesis Kids, and Genesis Kids just week after week after week poured into these boys' life, and then they're part of the youth group, and they found this crazy sense of community with my son. They've been in my basement for the last 6 years. And watching him, and now guess what? We get to be part of sending him away. He's going to college. He's so smart, so amazing, and the Lord's going to bless him and use him. We got to be part. He's going to hold a baton one day. But it started as a church who just said, man, we're going to live on mission, love our city, and make disciples. And they go from squeaky violin playing to being leaders, who are then commissioned with equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. This is who we want to be. And this is what we want you to be a part of. Don't just like, if you're new, come hang out as long as you want. But if you are going to be here for your life, join us in the mission, okay? Join us in the mission. And so I'm going to invite the band up here. We're going to sing to Jesus. We're going to lift up our voices and sing some theology again. We're going to take up our offering again, which is an act of giving back to God because he is so richly given to us. We're going to have announcements. We're going to have a benediction. We're eventually going to go, and we're going to leave here and go to the mission field. We're going to love Jesus together. But this is the commission that we want to do, and we want to bake our recipe into your life. And because at the end, I hear this. Your best life is the life of a follower of Jesus. It is the path to joy. It is the path to beauty. It is the path to hope in your life. You can strive and search after everything else in the world. It will not satisfy, and you will never be dissatisfied when you follow Jesus, no matter what you walk through. Your best life is the life of a follower of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we praise you today. I thank you for this task. This commission to make disciples. I pray that we as a church would be obedient to what you called us to do, and we would be intentional for years to come. And Lord, I pray that we would tell story after story after story of people who were on the far left of this, who were uninterested, unengaged, who then came to know Jesus and they became authentic followers. And next thing you know, they're leading a ministry, they're overseeing mission, they are pastoring churches. And so just help us to be intentional and real about following you. In your name I pray. Amen.